Church, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The scripture today comes from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's Word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give him glory by singing the doxology.
Would you pray with me? Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Through Christ our Lord, Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be with you on the second Sunday of Easter. As you just heard in our gospel reading, we are back again in the Gospel of Luke, and we are slowly working our way through the early part of Jesus' public ministry. And if you remember 2 weeks ago before Easter, when we finished chapter 4, we saw there that wherever Jesus went and he engaged with people, his presence and his touch, his words, had a restorative power upon people. And we said that when Jesus restores us, he restores us to God. He restores us to a new community, and he also restores us to ourselves in some way. This was his mission in coming to the world, to release and to restore, and it's still his mission today. And so if chapter 4 was all about Jesus fulfilling his mission to us, here this week in chapter 5, it's about how Jesus wants to fulfill his mission through us. When we are released and restored by Jesus, we are enfolded into his mission. And as the church, we are sent out to be agents of his releasing and his restoring power. This is the mission of the church, to participate with Jesus in his mission in this world. The late Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said that the church is the only institution that exists for the sake of those who are not its members. And frankly, this is so countercultural for us, to actually think beyond ourselves, to live, to labor, to pray, to invest, not primarily for our good, but for the good of others. And as you heard the passage read, which is a fairly easy passage to follow, you could see that this is what this passage is all about. Jesus says to these fishermen, "From now on, you'll be catching not fish, but people." And that word Luke uses, to catch, takes on a totally different meaning than what these fishermen were used to. For them to catch fish is to catch them to die, to eat, right? Duh. But here the word literally means to catch for life. And this is what Jesus has commissioned his church to bring life to people. And honestly, that can mean a whole range of things, from preaching and teaching, to counseling, to developing ministries of mercy, to adoption, to caring for the poor, to starting hospitals, to bringing justice to the oppressed. But what I want us to focus on this morning is just one particular aspect of the church's mission, and that is evangelism. Evangelism, sharing the gospel with others. And wow, if there's a subject that can conjure up mixed emotions, it's this one. For some of us, it conjures up a sense of shame. We never share the gospel. We're terrified of doing it. And we feel guilty about it. And for others of us, we've done it, but we think we're terrible at it. It's been humiliating for us when we've done it. And then for some of us, evangelism, it excites us. It's like the only thing we feel we are good at. And then maybe for the rest of us, the idea of it is just awkward. In our culture, religion is seen mainly as a private matter. And this idea of proselytizing, trying to convert people, it feels invasive. It feels intrusive. But wherever you are on that spectrum, consider this morning as us trying to rethink evangelism. We bring a lot of assumptions to the subject. Some of that comes from being people of our late modern Western individualistic culture. Some of that is experience and seeing evangelism done poorly. Some of that is our own success at it, and we think we have the method down. But wherever you are on that spectrum, in this passage, there is a lot here to consider. Some of this will challenge us. Some of this will provoke us. But ultimately, it's here to help us because this is one of the primary aspects of the church's mission, it's so important that we think deeply about it, that we think creatively about it. So let's jump into this. Luke sets us up with a crowd pressing in around Jesus. And immediately what we are seeing is Luke making it very clear to us right away that by now in Jesus' ministry, his reputation is preceding him. He's become the talk of the region. And so the crowds want to hear from him. They want to know, what is this man all about? They know he's an anointed man. He's perhaps a prophet from God. And so they want to hear from him. And they find him on the shores of Lake Gennesaret. This is actually the Sea of Galilee. And near to Jesus on the shore are also these fishermen who have come in from the previous night's fishing trip. They have shored up their boats. They're cleaning their nets. And Jesus eyes one of the boats, gets into it, and tells this man, Simon, who is also Simon Peter, or just Peter, to put him out a bit from the land. And you can see the reason Jesus is doing this. He's trying to position himself before this crowd in this boat in order to create something like a natural amphitheater. With distance between him and the crowd, he's able to see everyone, and they can all see him, and it's like he's created this little outdoor lecture hall. And so he sits down in the boat, and he teaches them. But then all of a sudden, the camera angle changes, the scene changes, and Luke pushes this crowd to the background, and he foregrounds Jesus and Simon in a boat. And it's funny to think about. Simon has just been sitting there listening. You know, he's just kind of got the boat out there for Jesus, and he's thinking the only reason he's out there is to help Jesus, to have a platform to teach from. But what's really going on is Jesus has drawn Simon out into the waters, not just to teach these people, but to teach him. And this moment on this boat becomes one of the most significant events in Simon's life. If you look at art and iconography from the early church, the boat was one of the earliest symbols used for the church. And there are many reasons for that, but one of the reasons is because of this scene right here. This is the place Jesus begins to share his ministry, his mission with others. So far, Jesus has been working alone, but with a crowd like the one that is here on the shore, he's looking to build a team to help him. If you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Luke doesn't record this scene but in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to Simon there, "Upon you I will build my church." This scene in this boat is basically Luke's version of that. And so what begins with Jesus teaching a crowd becomes one of the most defining events in Simon's life, and it begins with this very simple command to Peter. Jesus looks at Peter and he tells him, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And what Jesus is about to do with Peter is he's basically about to do this, what we call a dramatized parable. It's almost like a theatrical sketch. It's a living metaphor. And it's a living metaphor on what evangelism is supposed to look like for the church. And Jesus is going to teach these fishermen by using fish. It's brilliant, right? And the first thing to note is this. Jesus calls Peter into the deep. This is where mission and evangelism takes us. It's a calling into something that is way over our heads. It's not something we are naturally good at. It's not something we naturally gravitate towards or we want to be in. It's scary. We can't see the bottom. The waters are dark. And we all know this and we can feel this. And this is why often we don't do it and we are terrified of evangelism. And because of the depth we are being called into, if you're like me, often when I think of evangelism, I tend to think of the most extreme situations possible of like, what evangelism is supposed to look like. Like I have to go and evangelize this large crowd in public to all these strangers and to stand up and start preaching the gospel or something. But it's not like that. What if we started small? Like with our kids, for example. If you are a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or you're around kids a lot, starting with children and kids is like the best place to learn to be an evangelist. And biblically speaking, this is where we should begin. We are commanded to commend our faith from one generation to the next. That's what the psalmist tells us. But if you know kids, talking to them about the gospel is no easy thing. It is still the depths. I mean, just trying to get their attention, trying to keep their attention, that is one thing. But then trying to answer their absurd and at times profound questions, that's a whole other thing. I mean, do you pay attention to your kids' questions, how theologically advanced they can be? How can Jesus both be in my heart and in heaven? Does Jesus love aliens? Did he die for them? And then there's the challenge of trying to make these abstract truths that we believe accessible and intelligible to them. But you know, one of the best things about starting with kids, they're not going to judge you. They're not going to reject you. They aren't going to stop talking to you. You can keep talking to them. You can keep evangelizing them. So we begin small. We begin with our kids. But then there's the depth that most of us are confounded by, and that's the depth of talking to the people we bump into every single day. Our family members who don't profess faith, those at our work, our neighbors, the barista we've seen 2 million times, but we never have engaged beyond a simple hello, how are you? And it's this depth that Jesus has much to teach us, and this is where I want us to hang out for the rest of our time. After Jesus commands Peter to put out into the deep and let down the nets for a catch, Peter immediately answers, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, this comment from Peter is loaded, and I want to make sure that we wrestle with what I think Peter is wrestling with. Commentators have pointed out that fishing in the ancient world that used nets like the ones we see here used what are called trammel nets. And trammel nets were nets that were made out of linen. And because they were made of linen, they would be completely visible to the fish if used during the day. So if you threw a linen net in the water during the day, it would have been conspicuous to the fish, and they would have stayed away from it. And so fishing was a nighttime profession. No one fished during the day, at least the type of fishing that Peter and them were doing. And this is why Peter says they toiled all night. And yet here in the broad daylight, out on this boat with Jesus, after a night of no success, Jesus says to Peter, "Cast your net into the deep." And Peter hears this command, and he's thinking, "You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know how this works. I don't think you know how this works. Do you know how fishing works, Jesus, with nets like this?" I mean, you know, if you're in medicine or tech or finance, there's nothing more frustrating than have someone outside your profession try to tell you how to do your job. And this is what Peter feels. And the thing to see in Peter's comment is this recognized absurdity at what Jesus has just told him. Peter doesn't agree with Jesus. It doesn't make sense. It's unconventional. It's absurd. It's not going to work. So he thinks. And yet, at the same time, though he doesn't agree with the command, he obeys the command. Remember chapter 4, Peter witnesses his own mother-in-law being healed by Jesus. How? By a simple command from the word of his mouth. And so while Peter doesn't agree with Jesus, he obeys Jesus. He's wrestling. He's apprehensive. He's reluctant. I mean, there's this unresolvable tension in Peter, but there's also this feeble desire to obey Jesus. He calls him master. It's a term of authority. And he says, at your word, I will let the nets down. I will do this just because you say so, even if I don't think it's going to work, Jesus. And here's the point. With evangelism, this unresolvable tension that Peter feels, it's what we all feel. And listen, it never really goes away. It never goes away. And if you think about it, it's accepting that and recognizing that truth right there that is the first step towards evangelism. Most of us are waiting until we are comfortable enough, skilled enough, before we will ever take the step and cast the net. But you can't wait for that day. You can't wait till you feel comfortable. You can't wait until you feel like you've mastered a method. You can't wait until you are culturally savvy enough, until you're theologically savvy enough, because if you keep on waiting, I promise you will never do it. It will never happen. Most of us in here, I am guessing, are Peters. We are reluctant. We are apprehensive. We're good at making excuses. And if that's you, complete the picture by being even more like Peter and just let down the net. Just let it down. Start small with your kids or with kids in the nursery or kids in our programs that we have here. But know this, Jesus is commissioning us to go into the depths and to put out our nets. And listen, He's always in the boat with us. He is in the depths with us. He is not calling us to do anything that he will not be present with us in. Do you believe that? Can you imagine this week acting on that? And then we see in verse 6 and 7, Luke says, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that the boat began to sink. And then verse 8, we see Peter respond. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. In this brief episode, Peter goes from one situation of fruitless fishing with no catch, all according to the conventional wisdom of his own profession and all under the right conditions that you're supposed to fish, to now a situation of reluctant fishing and abundant catch, under all the wrong conditions and against all the conventional wisdom. And it's at the sight of this miraculous abundant catch that we see that Peter is completely overwhelmed. He is existentially undone. And it's really funny in view of where they're at on the boat, away from the shore. Peter begs Jesus now, calling him Lord, not Master, to depart from him, to get away from him. I'm not sure if he's expecting Jesus to just jump in the water and swim away from him. But basically, Peter has gone from giving Jesus authority over the boat to now recognizing that he's not worthy to even have Jesus in his boat. And I think what Peter was experiencing was less like a condemning self-contempt and more like a sense of being in the presence of someone's superlative greatness and otherness. And it triggered in Peter this reevaluation that who he thought he was and who he thought Jesus was groundless. Peter's entire world was completely broken up. And if you've ever been exposed before to yourself and to someone else, you know that feeling of emotional and spiritual and relational nakedness. This is what Peter is feeling here. He wants Jesus to get away because he feels his spiritual nakedness in a way he's never felt before, because he's standing before the holiest being of the universe with power in his very words to do whatever he wants. But it's in that very moment that Jesus so kindly speaks to the very center of Peter's soul and calms him and says, do not be afraid. The most repeated command in the entire Bible. And he not only calms Peter, but he commissions Peter. From now on, you'll be catching people alive. And you have to think about this. They have just seen the greatest catch they've ever seen in all their lives. I mean, this catch could change their career. They could bank on this. And yet what becomes most powerful and most vivid and most gripping to them in that moment, it wasn't the catch. It wasn't their current occupation. It was Jesus. And verse 11 says, they left everything and followed him. And listen, this is it. This is the engine behind evangelism. This is the basis behind all evangelism. It's not the joy of seeing people come to Christ, as amazing as that is. It's not the duty of fulfilling the Great Commission, as important as that is. It's simply having Jesus erupting the center of your life, seeing his glory, beholding his glory, relishing his glory, forsaking all others and following him and being with him and being known by him and wanting nothing else in this world other than just to be with him. And when he becomes the erupting center of your life, like he became for Peter and these men, there is a radical reordering of our loves and our desires. And like it is for anything we are in love with, you can't help but talk about it. Beholding his glory, adoring him, following him. This is the basis of evangelism. It's really that simple. Will you let your nets down for him? So what I want to do in closing is actually just give us two very practical and probably odd-sounding ways for us as a church to think about evangelism in light of this passage. And I've borrowed heavily from someone else on this. This is from a seminary professor I had at Westminster. His name is John Leonard. If you Google his name and evangelism, you can find a lot that he's written on, and you'll find his book there. And so here are two things. He has a ton of very practical ways in which the church can think about evangelism, and I've just taken two. First is this. Communal evangelism is more effective than personal evangelism. Communal evangelism is more effective than personal evangelism. Remember the passage. What were they using to catch fish? Not fishing poles, but nets. And think about nets. They require many hands. Many, many hands. If you use a net, it takes a community of fishermen to catch fish. But so often, though, we think of evangelism, and this is primarily because of the culture we live in that is so individualistic and so on us, on everything. We think of evangelism like using a fishing pole. We think of it as personal, individual evangelism. I'm not knocking that. We should all do that. But Jesus thinks of evangelism primarily in terms of a community doing evangelism. And one way to think about this is to think about how the kingdom of God is often described in the New Testament. And very often it's spoken of in terms of feasting. And if the church is to be an outpost, a sign of God's coming kingdom here on earth, one of the primary ways the church can do effective communal evangelism is through its feasting, which means we should be opening our homes and having the best parties, having block parties, having your small group throw a party, and inviting your neighbors, inviting friends, inviting coworkers, inviting those people you have relationships into these parties, and make sure you have good food, make sure you have good drinks, because you are embodying and you are representing the coming kingdom of God. You're representing a feast that is one day coming to this earth, and we as the people of God should be embodying that by having feasts in our very lives. Not just here at this table. I mean, this Eucharistic meal that we have here should spill into our lives where our whole life is Eucharistic. And the whole world is seeing this rejoicing and this thanksgiving that we've experienced because of the gospel, and the world should be brought into that through that feasting. And the goal of these parties, the goal of this feasting is just this: invite people, get to know them, enjoy them, bless them, and grace their socks off. And if Jesus is the most important thing in your life, he will come up naturally in whatever conversation you're having. And what often happens in these types of situations is the friends or neighbors you invited who don't profess faith, they will actually connect with other Christians in ways that you haven't connected with them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I read the story of one woman who talked about coming to faith in Christ, and what was so fascinating were all the factors she mentioned. First, she said it began with a neighbor inviting her into their home. They were Christians. She had Christian neighbors, and the neighbors kept inviting her. And then she started to meet the neighbor's Christian friends. And then she became friends with all these Christians because they kept inviting her over and they kept coming to these gatherings they were having. And then they all started inviting her to church. And then the deacons heard that she had a need. And they helped her meet that need. They very practically said, hey, we want to take care of you. And they took care of this need, and it completely overwhelmed her. She had never had kindness given to her by a whole group of strangers before in a way that just dealt with something in her life that was so immediate and so necessary, and it was dealt with, no strings attached whatsoever. And then one day she came to this place where not only was she finding that her Christian friends were compelling, not only was she finding that this church they went to was compelling, but for the first time she was finding the gospel of Jesus Christ compelling. And listen, she described it as being caught in this community of Jesus' people. And she found life. I mean, this is communal evangelism. It's slow. It requires everyone, all hands on deck. And then secondly, we are to evangelize Christians and disciple non-Christians. Now, you probably heard this and you thought, wait, that's backwards, right? But this is actually how the New Testament understands it. When you read the New Testament, what we're seeing here is that the message for Christians and the message for non-Christians is the exact same message. And yet somehow we've lost this. Listen to how Paul understands the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you're being saved. The gospel that saves us is the gospel that sustains us, and it's the gospel that grows us. We never get beyond the gospel. So often we talk about the culture needing the gospel, the world needing the gospel, and it does. But listen, the truth is, I need the gospel, you need the gospel, we need the gospel as much as anyone. We never get beyond our need for the gospel of grace. We are always needing to be re-evangelized with the gospel. And if we're talking openly with those who don't profess faith about the gospel, over time you will find that you will begin to talk about things with them that feels like discipleship. You'll start talking about the Trinity and creation and the image of God and the church. And the reason why is because all of those are connected to the gospel. I heard the story of one pastor saying that after he led this man to Christ over this long period of time, he had covered so many truths with this man that when he finally came to faith, he said the man was ready to be an elder. I mean, you do realize this is how Jesus did it, right? He was teaching Peter and the rest of his disciples the very secrets of the kingdom of God way before they had saving faith. And if we think about it this way, it blurs the line between evangelism and discipleship. It blurs even the line in how we understand people coming to faith, which is really less like an event and more like a process. That is what conversion is. Conversion is lifelong. But we have a stereotype. We have this caricature that conversion is an event. But friends, there are events in conversions. Don't hear me say that doesn't happen. But for a lot of us, it is a process. And when we think of it this way, of evangelizing Christians and discipling non-Christians, it changes the tone of a church. It changes the feel of a church. It becomes a place that feels more like a hospital and less like a museum. There isn't this us versus them language. There is only Jesus and all of us. And it changes the way we talk about sin in the church. We won't obsess with the sin in the culture, because we know we have our own sin to deal with. And don't hear me say we shouldn't speak prophetically to the culture, but we lose that us versus them as somehow we have gotten over sin. We haven't. And we become a place that is centered on the gospel in such a way that the gospel begins to radiate from this community. And it becomes a place where there is this messiness, inherent messiness, listen, that is part of the church. And it's okay because we are finding people in our midst who are exploring the gospel the same way that we are exploring the gospel. And at the end of the day, what makes someone a disciple is not their mastery of content or method or this way of life, but it's how much they want to stay near to Jesus, how they want to draw near to Jesus, how they want to stay near to the gospel, how their dependency upon the gospel continually grows and grows and grows. And so the way we look at the church is we see what it looks like a well being at the center of a church, and that well is the gospel, and we are all sheep, and we know where the water is. And mature sheep stay near that water, and they want to drink from that water. But we have to be okay with that. There's going to be sheep in all different spots in the church, and it's going to be messy. And it's in all of that that we see evangelism, that we see discipleship, and the lines are blurred. But the church must be that kind of place if it's going to be the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would master us. We ask that you would be Lord to us. We ask that you would tell us, as you've told Peter and his friends, to cast our nets. We know you've already said it, but Lord, say it to us by your Spirit that we would actually do it. Lord, help us, even this week, Lord, to become this kind of community that would make evangelism not just something we do, but it becomes the very culture of who we are. That the mission that we're on is not something that we are seeking to adopt, but that we ourselves become a mission, and that this becomes a missionary center. We ask this for your glory, Lord Jesus, and for the good of others. Amen.